As we come to God's word, let's just pray together. Let's pray. Father, just we thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray that you will prepare hearts and minds for the message that you want each of us to take from this passage today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tony Campolo, in his book, The Kingdom of God as a Party, told upon how arriving in Honolulu, he made his way very unwittingly to a seedy part of town for a snack at 3:30 in the morning, only to be surrounded by 8 or 9 prostitutes who had just finished working for the night. He overheard one talking with her friend and saying, "Tomorrow is my birthday." Her friend snapped back at her, "So what do you want from me? You want me to get you a cake? Sing you happy birthday?" The birthday girl protested, "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why should you put me down? Why should you give me a birthday party now when I've never had a birthday party in my whole life?" When the prostitutes left, Campolo's heart was touched, and he decided to throw her a surprise birthday party. And he decorated the place, and the next night, with the help of the bartender, who had happily chipped in towards the cake. The next day, the stunned girl was deeply touched when the whole bar sang a chorus of happy birthday to her. Campolo then offered to say a prayer for the woman before the stunned crowd. And after the prayer, the bartender remarked, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Campolo replied, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." The bartender then sneered, "No, you don't. There's no such church. There's no church in the world like that. If there was, I would join it." Here was a man who recognized who his neighbor was and acted upon it. And when we read our Bibles, there are lots of stories in the Bible where we cheer on the hero of the story. We go home rejoicing in what they've done, but then we go back to our ordinary lives. And this is one of those stories, the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest passes by, the Levite passes by, but the Samaritan stops, loves, heals, even goes the extra mile and says, "Whatever else they need, put it on my account." Jesus tells this story to show the difference between heroes and the ordinary, the difference between being religious or making a difference for God. So many of our churches are dwindling in numbers, and they're looking for the next great program or marketing strategy, if you want to put it that way, to put them back on top again. But it's really simple. We need to become heroes. We need to stop passing up the opportunity to make a difference in the world. We need to not only be on the outlook for these opportunities, but we need to be willing to act upon them. But let's look at this parable in a little bit more detail. Now, I'm sure I can say with some certainty that everyone knows this story. And we all know the message of this story, don't we? When you see someone in trouble, you help them. Simple, isn't it? And wouldn't the world be a completely different place if everyone did this? Just imagine how our society would look if everyone, and I mean everyone, willingly helped each other, even with just the small and simple tasks. But I'm going to ask a question here this morning. Is the message of this parable as simple as that? You see, I think there is a second, much deeper layer to this story. And it's not just as simple as helping. But it's about asking the question, who is our neighbor? And for the people of the time, what it means to be Israel, God's people. And that question equally applies to each of us today. So let's set the scene. The hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans had gone on for hundreds of years and is still related to the tensions between Israel and Palestine today. Both sides claim to be the true inheritors of the promises to Abraham and Moses, and both regard themselves as the rightful possessors of the land. And even today, few Israelis will travel from Galilee to Jerusalem by the direct route because it will take them through the West Bank and risk violence, just like the travellers in the parable that we've just heard. Now, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road. And within a 20-mile stretch of the road, it would have dropped some 3,500 to 4,000 feet through narrow, rocky gullies with sudden turns. And this rocky, remote road was also full of robbers, and it was often called the Bloody Way. So let's look at the characters in the story. The first being the traveller. He was a reckless and foolhardy character. No one would have travelled this route alone, but always travelled in groups or caravans, and some might say this man had no one to blame for his plight but himself. Then we have the two who passed by, the priest and a Levite. They both represent something that really isn't good about religious service. And I'm sure Jesus used these two to drive home the point to all those who want to serve God from a religious point of view. They were both busy in religious service. And this is a real problem. There's a difference between religious service and Christianity. Sometimes in our quest for the good, we bypass the best. The goal isn't theology or spiritual recognition. Our goal is to be Christ-like. They were in ministry. And it's true that there's a real danger in ministry. What can become about being seen to be helping others? What starts out with the best intentions can become about serving ourselves, and we end up serving ourselves and not serving God. But this made me think and ask the question, well, why would they have passed by? Maybe they were in a hurry to get to the synagogue. Religion can cause us to become churchy, to feel like ministry must go on inside the four walls or under our steeple, sometimes to the detriment of meeting those in real need, where they find themselves in need. Now, these aren't always easy situations to go into or nice places to go to. And I can think of one mission field that perhaps some of us here are involved with that happens on our streets in Macrofelt and Street Reach, where a group of Christians from various churches go outside the pubs and clubs in the wee small hours of a Saturday night, Sunday morning to share in God's love for his people. Simply by handing out a cup of tea or maybe a pair of flip-flops to the young girls who find they can no longer wear their high heels. Or perhaps it's just to be that listening, non-judging ear for someone who needs to talk. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 17 tells us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothing and daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. True saving faith in Jesus, which is freely available to each and every one simply by asking him into our hearts, results in transformed lives, transformed hearts, and a desire to serve God by helping others." Maybe these two passed by because it was to do with Jewish law at the time about touching the dead and becoming unclean for 7 days, therefore leaving them unable to serve in the temple. Maybe they decided the person had it coming to them. Many times the lack of effort in helping those in need is a predisposition we have of making a judgment that, well, they should maybe have been in church anyway. They shouldn't have been doing that. Or we say to ourselves, I knew they would never amount to anything anyway. They should have listened to us a long time ago. Maybe they simply didn't have compassion for the injured man. They said to themselves, as long as I'm righteous, as long as I'm on my way to heaven, as long as my family are doing well, if I'm okay, then that's all that matters. We can become self-centered and self-absorbed. The next person that we see in the story was the Samaritan, of course. Now, the listeners of the story, who were the Jews, would have expected that the villain of the story had just arrived when they heard about a Samaritan approaching. Surely he too would pass by. But what do we learn about this man? Well, firstly, he alone was prepared to help. The love of God was in his heart. He was filled with compassion. He acted. He helped the man by cleaning his wounds as best he could. He put him on his donkey and took him to an inn. He paid for the innkeeper to look after him until he was well and promised to pay the balance on return. Now, he didn't, most likely didn't know the man. He had no idea who he was or whether he was a good person or not, and he'd probably never had a conversation with him. But he recognised this man as his neighbour, and he loved him, and he acted. Secondly, this man, his credit was good. The innkeeper was prepared to trust him. "I'll pay you what else I owe you when I return," he said to the innkeeper. You see, we have to engage the mind, the heart, and the will when we love someone. And love requires attention. It's an action of the mind. He saw him. To love your neighbour, you need to see your neighbours, the needs of those people around you. Far too often we go through life so fast that we do not see the needs of the people all around us. Think about young children saying, "Mommy, mommy, mommy," or "Daddy, daddy, daddy," when they have something that's really important to them to tell their parents, right at that time when parents are in the middle of something else. Do we stop in that moment and give our attention to them, or do we carry on, absorbed in our own tasks? Love requires affection. It's an action of the heart. He took pity on him. To love your neighbour means you not only need to see, but feel the needs of the people around you. It is easy to become hardened to the needs of the people that we see every day. We need to pray that God would not only make us aware, but that he would touch our hearts with the needs of others, and that he would grieve our hearts for what grieves his. George Bernard Shaw says, "The worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them." That's the essence of inhumanity. The third thing we see, that love requires action. It's an action of the will. He went to him. To love, you not only need to see and feel the needs of the people around you, you need to do something about it. Remember that agape love is an act of the will. It's a choice that you make. The priest and the Levite both saw the man. Perhaps they even both took pity on him. What was different about the Samaritan was that he acted. He did what he could to meet the man's needs. I remember one time sitting at my computer typing away, and my son asked me a question, and I answered him as I was typing away. And he asked me the same question again, and again I answered him as I typed away on my computer. A third time he asked me the question, and I turned around this time to answer him, and he says, "I want your attention, not your answer." One of the greatest ways we can love is to simply give our attention. But let's revisit the question again of who is our neighbour. Haddon Robinson said, "One cannot define one's neighbour. One can only be a neighbour." Your neighbour is anyone whose need that you see, whose need that you're able to meet. A neighbour is someone who says, "What's mine is God's, and what's God's belongs to my neighbour because my neighbour belongs to him." In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18, we read, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." And then in verse 19, we're told that we must do the same. "And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Love the fatherless, or the orphans and the widows. Now, this is not the first nor the last time that this instruction has been given. In fact, it's mentioned over 30 times in the Bible. Husbands and fathers play an irreplaceable role in a family. When the man's not there, the wife and the child can suffer in many ways. And the Bible tells us that God himself will step in to fill that role, protecting and caring for the orphans and the widows. And we read of that in Psalm 68, in verse 5. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling." In other words, in our world, those who are helpless tend to be taken advantage of by those who think they can get away with it. And we are asked to take the role of protecting them. loving strangers or aliens, as it's worded here. How are we when it comes to loving aliens or strangers? Those of different nationalities, those of different race. How do we view the people who are trying to get into our country by risking their lives coming across the channel in a small boat? Or how do we view the people who are trying to climb onto lorries in Calais? The point is that every human being deserves to be treated as a human being. No church or Christian can ever be content with an easy definition of who is my neighbour. One which allows us to watch most of the world struggling in some way or another when we have the ability to make a difference by our love. And finally, and it's with this that I'll finish, the love God expects us to be motivated by is our love for Jesus Christ. It is a love of response. We love because he first loved us. Other people who do not know the Lord can be compassionate, of course, and loving, but it's why we as Christians that love that makes us unique. When Jesus asked the expert to sum up the whole of the New Testament law, he does so by saying that the heart of the law is simply loving God and loving others. However, the real issue here is not theology, but practice. If you notice how the passage ends, Jesus did not respond to him by saying, "Know this and you will live." Jesus responded to him by saying, "Do this and you will live." We only really know the parts of the Bible that we actually put into practice. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Let's make it our mission, not only today, not only this summer, but going on, to be like the Good Samaritan, not only in the sense of helping others, but knowing our neighbour. Let's make it our mission to find out who they are, what their needs are, and act upon it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, but Father, I pray that you will help each of us to be like the Good Samaritan. Help each of us to work out who our neighbours are. Help each of us to not only be willing to see the needs of our neighbours, but to act upon it, to help those in need that we are able to help. And Father, we can only do this with your help and with your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.